like that chorus. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start there, but that's not really where we're heading. We're going to repeat a verse that we looked at last week. Last Sunday morning, I preached on the preeminence of Jesus Christ and how that he is preeminent, and therefore we ought to make him preeminent. This morning, what we're going to take a look at is practical ways and areas where his preeminence needs to be evident in our life. It's one thing to say that Christ is preeminent, and he is. You know, whether our lives reflect that or not, Christ is preeminent because he is God. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But we need to understand that people need to see his preeminence in our lives. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. But look with me, if you would, Colossians chapter 1, just one verse, verse 18. Let's all stand together. And if you would, let's read the verse together in unison out loud from your King James Bibles, all right? Let's say it together, verse 18 of Colossians 1. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Father, we pray that that would be true of each and every one of us who have claimed the name of Christ. It's one thing to be saved. It's one thing to know that our sins are forgiven, and that heaven will be our home someday, and that we already have eternal life. We possess it. Lord, it ought to make a difference in our personal lives because people ought to be able to see that not only is Christ preeminent because of who he is, but it's obvious that he's also preeminent in our lives, and our lives need to reflect that preeminence. We pray, Father, that as we take a look at some things this morning, areas, ways that we can make Christ preeminent in our lives, I pray, Father, that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, I believe the desire of every person that's here this morning. They're here because they want to be. They're here because they should be. But they're here because they love you. And Lord, because we love you, we should have that desire to have Christ preeminent in every area of our lives. We pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts, have freedom in our hearts this morning. And Lord, as you speak to us, may we say yes to you, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I remember years ago, Jerry Falwell down at Thomas Road Baptist Church. He had a church down there. He's since gone home to be with the Lord. He had a campaign that he did. I don't remember all the details of it, but he had a little pin, and it was the pin was Jesus First. I think it was Falwell. It was either Falwell or I think it was him. But he had that's right, because he gave you one, didn't he? He gave you one of those pins. And, you know, the idea was to make Jesus Christ absolute number one priority, make him preeminent in your life. You know what I found? I found, though, it's one thing to wear a pin. It's another thing to live the life. And, you know, you can put the pin on and instantaneously have it there for all to see. But they got to see more than just a pin with two words on it. Amen. They've got to see your life reflect the fact that Jesus Christ is preeminent. And that's what the whole book of Colossians really is all about. One of the problems that the people at Colossae were having was that folks would recognize who Jesus is, but they just would not make him preeminent. They didn't recognize him as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of very gods. And because of that, the whole book of Colossians really is written with the express purpose of indicating that because Christ is preeminent, he ought to become preeminent to us, and that ought to be evident in our lives. So take your Bibles now and turn over just a page or so in the book of Colossians to Colossians chapter 3. And in Colossians chapter 3, God lines out for us four areas where the Lord Jesus Christ ought to have the absolute number one spot. He ought to be preeminent and ought to be obvious to others that he is preeminent. The first area is the area of your personal purity. Personal purity, whether it be private, whether it be public, just by your purity, people ought to see that Jesus Christ is number one. Look at me in the first 11 verses. It says in verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Now, what he's saying beginning in verse 1, where he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." He's basically saying this: you've got a position in Christ. Let others see your position in the practical outliving of your Christianity. In other words, Christ ought to be first. He is preeminent, whether you make him preeminent or not, but they ought to see his preeminence in your life, and particularly in the area of purity. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says that, "Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Jesus Christ's salvation is not just simply a doctrinal thing. It's also a practical thing. It ought to make a difference in the way that you live. And because you are saved, you know, the standard argument has been, well, if a person trusts Christ as Savior, then they can live any way that they want to and still go to heaven. Well, that really, yes, technically, I suppose you could say that's true because you are forgiven and you have eternal life. But that ought to change your wanter, you know? It ought to change your desires. And if it doesn't change your desires, you ought to take a look and see, did you really trust Christ as Savior? Did you really get Bible salvation? And what he tells us down in verses 3 and 4, he gives us the motivation for personal purity. In verses 3 and 4, he says, "For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Now that's true whether it's rapture or whether it's death. Either way, if it's death, then you'll see him in glory. Amen? Because you're saved. If it's rapture, if it's the blessed hope, then you'll be taken up and you and I will see him face to face. either way, the prospect is that one day we're going to see him. Now, notice what he says in verses 5 through 9. In verse 5, he says, "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." And then he goes into things like fornication and uncleanness and inordinate affection and so forth. He says, because someday you're going to see Jesus Christ face to face, whether it be by death or whether it be by the blessed hope, either way, you're going to see him. Because you're going to see him, you're going to be accountable. We will be accountable to him. And because that's true, he says, mortify your members on the earth. Now, what does it mean to mortify? Mortify just simply means to restrain or subdue your members. And don't allow yourself to get into any of these impurities that he talks about. He talks about fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I've always found that interesting that he throws that in there with the things that we obviously know are obviously immoral. He puts in covetousness just to show us that that's just as obviously immoral as any of the other sins are. And he says, because you're going to have to one day face Jesus Christ face to face, you ought to want to have that desire to face him clean. And the key to personal purity, I believe, is found up in verse 2. If you look up with me again to verse 2 of chapter 3, it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Affection determines action. You will respond the most to what you love the most. You will respond the most to who you love the most. And you know, the Bible says where your treasure is, there where your heart be also. Well, where your heart is, that's also where your actions are. And that's what will aim you in the right direction if you have the right affection. You love the things that are above, you love the person who is above, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul then in verses 10 and 11 pictures putting on personal purity, like putting on a new set of clothes. Look in verses 10 and 11. It says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. In verse 8, he tells us this. He says, but now ye also put off all these. Put off anger, put off wrath, put off malice, put off blasphemy. Put off filthy communications. The things you laugh at ought to be different than the things you laughed at before you got saved. Filthy stuff should not be pleasing to you because you know they're not pleasing to him. I found this. The more you love someone, the more you want to please them with your actions. My wife and I have been married now for over 50 years. 52? It's going to be 52 this year, right? 52 years? Yeah, okay. 52 years this year. Better get that one right. 52 years we've been married. You know, there's some things that I used to do before I got married that I don't do anymore. I learned real early about some things about my wife. And I used to like, and I don't like it anymore. I don't even like it anymore. But I used to like Old Spice cologne. And I found out that my wife knew a kid in high school, I think it was high school or junior high, that he instead of taking baths, instead he put on a lot of Old Spice cologne. Well, Old Spice cologne combined with body odor really is not a good combination. And so she had a very strong disdain for Old Spice cologne. Didn't make any difference how much I liked it. She didn't like it. And by the way, you know what? I've just decided I don't wear cologne for other people. I wear it for her. And so, you know, she likes a particular brand, Stetson, and that's what I wear. I wear that. I like it, but she really likes it. Okay, let's put it on. If I'm not going to spend a lot of time with her, I'm not going to put on Stetson cologne. Why bother? You know, why waste that thing? I put it on for her. And I use that as an illustration because that ought to be our desires when it comes to the Lord. In other words, if you really want to please him, then this stuff about personal purity, it'll be a piece of cake. The more we love him, the more it influences our actions. And God says, you know, the Apostle Paul used God to, or God used the Apostle Paul to express, it's like taking off and putting on a new set of clothes. You take off the old junk and you put on the new stuff because you know that that pleases him. And you know, the greatest desire that we ought to have after we get saved is to do what we do because we know that it pleases him. I'm so thankful for the salvation that I have in Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the changes that it's made in me. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Are passed away. All things are become new. And that's talking about your desires. It's talking about your heart. That's talking about your life. Christ makes a difference. So the first area where people ought to see a difference is in personal purity. Again, you shouldn't laugh at all the stuff that the world laughs at. You shouldn't talk about the stuff. In fact, much of the stuff that the world talks about ought to absolutely repulse you as a Christian. Ought to repulse you. You ought to stay as far away from that stuff as you possibly can. Why? You know, we talk about, and we say this a lot. I've been thinking a lot about this lately. We've talked a lot about, boy, the Lord's coming back soon. You know, you see what's going on over in Israel. You see what's going on in our own country. And then you look and you realize that it's not just going on in our country, it's going on all over the world. I've never seen it worldwide like it is right now. Now, how close we are, who knows? You know, everybody likes to speculate. Different people have nailed down dates, and those dates have come and those dates have gone. You know, I imagine somewhere there's a huge warehouse full of books entitled 88 Reasons Why the Lord is going to Come Back in 1988. Well, that's long gone, long past. They probably used to start campfires or something like that now because that date is past. But we do know this. He is coming soon. And, you know, and again, I've heard talk among you about, boy, the Lord, I've never seen it like this before. Okay. How is that reflected in our lives? Do we live like he really is going to come back, and it could be this year, and it could be this month, and it could be this week, and it could be today? You know, we've always said that, but we have a if you're paying attention at all, you have a sense of that, and the Bible makes it very, very clear. That verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore. You're going to see him face to face. Do it. Do it with happiness and joy. Don't do it with shame. So the first area where we ought to put Christ first and make him preeminent is in our personal purity. Secondly, it has to do with our personal relationships. Look down in verses 12 through 15. Verse 12 says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. In other words, over and above everything else, show love to other people, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Christ should be preeminent when it comes to the treatment of others. And the key verse in those verses is verse 13. It says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. It says, doesn't make any difference what you have against another person or what another person might have against you. He says, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Well, how deeply has Christ forgiven you? The more we appreciate how much forgiveness we have received, we will find it easier to be able to forgive others. In other words, because Christ has done that for us, we ought to be willing to be able to turn that around and forgive others. A forgiving spirit is not a spirit that is critical. A forgiving spirit is not a complaining spirit. A forgiving spirit is not a spirit that looks down on anybody. By the way, if you think anybody is less of a person than you are, you've got a problem. Christ is not preeminent in your life. The truth of the matter is, we're all way below the Lord. I mean, so far below, you can't see it. But yet, He forgives us every time. I love that verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I remember listening to a preacher one time talking about that verse, and he says he called it the rebounding principle, rebounding from sin by confessing our sin, getting right with God. And the whole thing is based upon the fact that God is faithful and God is just. He's faithful and just. There's not a time when, as a Christian, you enact 1 John 1:9 that it doesn't work. It works every single time. And because He forgives us like that, we ought to be willing to forgive others. We ought to look at others as not being lower than ourselves. In fact, the Bible says, let each esteem others better than themselves. We ought to not look down on people. We ought to look up to people and treat folks as though they are better than what we are, because Christ has done so much for us. And then verse 15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. If those things are gone from your life, if the things that he talked about over in verse 8, if the anger is gone, the wrath is gone, the malice is gone, the blasphemy, filthy communications are absent from your mouth, and instead you forbear with other people, you put up with other people, you forgive others quickly, you esteem others better than you even esteem yourself, then he makes it real clear that you'll have this peace of God. When you got saved, you got peace with God. Since now you are saved, what you can plug into on a daily basis is the peace of God. But the peace of God is also linked with our relationship with others and our attitude toward others. If we have a forgiving spirit and we esteem others better than ourselves, and we don't get easily frustrated with others, then we'll have that peace of God. Can you imagine what it was like for Jesus Christ, who is the fullness, was the fullness of the Godhead bodily when he was down on this earth? He was 100% man and 100% God. He worked with those 12 disciples. One of them was a devil, the Bible said. One of them he knew was going to betray him. The other ones disappointed him over and over and over again. But you know what? He never gave up on them, did he? He never did. Not one time. He never disdained any of them. Now he rebuked them when they needed it. He was brutally honest with them at times. But one thing that you know, and you would say this without hesitation, he never stopped loving them. And all God's people said, you know what? He never stops loving you either. Why do we sometimes stop loving other folks? Why do we get frustrated? Why do we quit? Boy, God's never done that to you. God's never done that to me. I've never gone to God and asked him to forgive me where he hasn't said, okay. Even though it may be the fifth or sixth time in the day and it's for the same thing again, he says, okay, you're forgiven. He's faithful and just. And if Christ is preeminent, it's going to show up in our personal relationships. Here's another place it'll show up. Pretty obvious. Verses 16 down through 21. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's very similar to what you find over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 18. Talks about be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Those two verses, you put those together, and we ought to be filled with the Spirit, and we ought to be filled with the Word of God. In other words, the Word of God ought to dwell in us richly, and the Spirit of God ought to be calling the shots for our lives. If you look with me in verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. The next place that the preeminence of Christ needs to show up is in our homes. And in verses 16 and 17, these verses set the stage for that to happen and for the right attitude in our home to be there. In other words, there ought to be teaching in the home. We ought to use everyday circumstances and situations to teach biblical principles in the home and to exemplify biblical principles in the home. God gives us opportunities on a daily basis to do that. It talks about teaching. It talks about admonishing. That means sometimes it's correction, sometimes it's just encouragement, but to admonish one another. And then singing. You know, let me ask you, is there singing in your home? Do you find yourself singing in your home? One of the things I enjoy, every now and then I'm walking down the hallway and I'm hearing noises from the end of the hall. It's Jonathan's room, so it could be anything, you know, when I talk about it. But what I like is when he's all by himself, he's usually sitting in a chair. And if I peek in there and sneak a peek and look, he's sitting there, his legs are straight up in the air. He's doing one of these deals, and he's singing a song. Boy, that's a blessing. You know what? I don't I don't encourage necessarily that position. You might fall out of the chair. But do you ever sing in your home? I find one thing I like about the fact that usually during the week, for most of the time, when I'm here in the church building, nobody else is here, so I can sing as loud as I want to, you know. And I'm fearful. I know that Aaron Beam has got that camera, you know, for the hallway. And one of these days, he's going to turn that thing on. He's going to say, "What in the world is coming out of that hallway?" But you know, that ought to be there. And then the last thing it says is giving thanks. That's a good checklist to go through, just to see, is Christ preeminent in your home? Is there teaching? Is there admonishing? And when I say teaching, I'm not talking about, you know, you say, "Oh yeah, we homeschool." That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where you teach practical things to your kids on the fly. You teach things to one another. You know, after Sunday school, Grant Miller came up to me and said, "Do you ever consider this?" And one of the verses that we went over in Sunday school. And I said, "No, I hadn't thought of it. You've got to be a heretic." And no, I didn't say that. I did think that for about 5 seconds. But I went ahead and I checked something out. I think he's right. You know, that admonishing, you know what that is? That's iron sharpeneth iron. Is there teaching that goes on in your home? Is there admonishing that goes on in your home? Is there singing? Is there giving thanks? If there isn't, can I tell you something? Christ is not preeminent. And when I say singing, I'm not talking about secular stuff. I'm talking about songs that glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and lift him up. You know, hymns are not just for church. They're for home, too. They're for church, they're for home, they're for your car, they're for everywhere. You know, we ought to be lifting up our voices and using our voices for the right things, and that begins in the home. And the key, according to verse 16, the key is letting the Word of God dwell in you richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then it says this is what it's going to produce. Teaching and admonishing and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. There ought to be a thankful spirit. There ought to be an admonishing spirit and a singing spirit and a teaching spirit. All of those things ought to be there. You get a flat tire in the parking lot, and you didn't get it on the road. I just recently had to deal with a. Don't you love those little gauges that are on your dashboard that tell you and things? Sometimes I like them. Sometimes they're just a pain in the neck, and sometimes you have a tendency to question them. You know, a flat tire thing or a deflated tire thing will come on. You go out and you'll check all four tires. I don't know if you've ever done this. I have. Go out and check all four tires. They all look good to me. None of them look flat. But then I find out when I go check on all four of them, I find out one of them was a little bit. What do you use that as an opportunity for? Do you give thanks or do you complain and gripe? I had a situation happen just this last week. I took my car in for a deflated tire, and I found out that there was some kind of a screw up in there, and it was just slowly leaking. But I get a phone call after they've told me the car's ready to pick up. I get a phone call, and they say, "He says, listen, when we took the car in, we put the window down. We went to put the window up. The cable broke, and the window won't go up." You know. Well, immediately I thought, "Oh, great! There's another couple hundred bucks to fix that thing." And then I'm thinking, now what are the chances that would happen when somebody's fixing the car? Are they really fixing the car, or did somebody snip the? You know, you have those kind of things. And then finally, I realized, wait a minute, Lord. Thank you. I'm glad I wasn't in Wisconsin, you know, 1 degree above zero going down the highway, and all of a sudden the window drops on me. And I've got to go all the way home, and I don't have time to stop and get the thing fixed. You know, see God in that. And again, if God is preeminent, then you're going to have that thankful spirit. And you know, praise the Lord for things that happen in your home and outside of your home. Let your family see that you have a thankful and a grateful spirit. That all of those things just simply show the preeminence of Christ. And then you get on to verses 18 through 21. And if he really is preeminent, this is the way that the family members will respond. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So the wives are to submit. The husbands are to love, the children are to obey, and the fathers are not to provoke. If Christ is preeminent, those things will be obvious. Can I tell you something? If those things are obvious in your home will look different to other people. When I say your home, I'm not talking about your house. I'm talking about your family. You go to a restaurant, and someone will say, "Boy, you've got a nice family." They'll see it. They'll see the difference. And if we put Christ preeminent, we need to do it of all places that we ought to do it. We certainly ought to do it in our homes. And then the last area that the Apostle Paul hits, if you look down in verses 22 through 25. Verse 22, down through the end of the chapter, it says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of person." The last place is in your daily work, in the workplace. And people ought to see a difference in the workplace. As a Christian, you ought to be one of the best employees that your employer has. Not because of you, because of Christ. If Christ is preeminent, you will be. You know, one of the things I've just absolutely loved watching here at this church. I have watched individual after individual who works out in the workplace. I have watched them because they're a good Christian. I've watched them rise to the top in whatever area they're in. If they're independently employed, I watch their business take off. If they're working for someone and they make Christ preeminent in their life, they rise to the top in the workplace. That's the way it ought to be. It ought to be that way. That doesn't mean you don't ever have any conflicts and you don't have any problems. You know better than that. But he ought to be first, and it ought to show up in our place of work. What's the key? The key is verse 22 and 23. It says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." Now, I realize servants, that's talking about those that are willful servants. It's also talking about slaves, talking about both. We're not talking about necessarily those things. We're not talking about, you know, selling yourself into servitude. But I believe it actually applies to an employer-employee relationship. If you're the right kind of an employee, you'll be a servant. The Bible talks about that, makes that very, very clear that we ought to have a servant's heart. And the proper attitude is found in those two verses. Look down in the end of verse 22. But in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You know, look at God as being the hiring boss. Look at God as being the one you're working for, not the human that's sitting in that position. Do what you do for the Lord. It talks about two things or three things. It talks about singleness of heart, and that singleness of heart will cause you to obey. You're told to do something at work, do it. Now, if it's something immoral, or they're asking you to lie, something like that, that's totally different. But whatever, you say, yeah, but I don't like what they've asked me to do. So what? You know, you're employed by them. They're not employed by you. It's that simple. You're working for them. They're not working for you. And so do it with a singleness of heart, and a single heart will obey. It talks about fearing God. Just having in other words, if you don't behave yourself properly and you don't work hard, then you're going to displease God, and your fear of God ought to kick in. And then last of all, just, you know, do it for God, work for God. Don't work for an individual, don't work for men, but in your heart and your mind, work for God. And the motivation, and I find this interesting because this is not connected with teaching Sunday school. This is not connected with soul winning. This is not connected with working in the nursery in a local church or doing any ministry in a local church. This is talking about working out in the secular field, okay? Working out in the secular field. Look at what he says in verse 24. And in context, it's talking about servants and masters. It's talking about employer-employee relationship. And it says, knowing that of the Lord. Again, going back up to verse 23. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You're getting a reward for what? For doing your job at work. For having a good attitude. For being respectful instead of being a snot. For giving 100% instead of only giving 80. And someday, according to that verse, that's in context, God's going to reward you for that. You think a paycheck's good. Well, you get the paycheck up there. The paycheck up there will be, the one down here will be nothing compared to the one up there. You know, many times, I've watched this with people in working jobs. They've got their own agenda rather than their boss's agenda. You ought to have your boss's agenda. And you'll get that if you make Christ preeminent in your work. If you make Christ preeminent in your work. The final question is just simply this. Is Christ first place in your life? Is he preeminent? And can you see it in all of these areas? Can you see it? Is it obvious because of your personal purity? Is it obvious because of your personal relationships? Can people see Christ being first in your life, in your home? And can they see it in your job? If Christ is first, you'll see it in those areas. Now, you might have Christ first in 2 out of 4 areas or 3 out of 4 areas. He wants to be first in every single area of your life. Is there a place where it's obvious you've got your agenda, not Christ's agenda? What Christ's agenda is for us to make him first. Make him preeminent, and it will show up in every area of our life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts this morning about these four areas, about
our personal relationships, our personal purity, our home, and then, Lord, our daily work. Is Jesus Christ preeminent? And if it is, if he is, then it's going to be obvious. And if he isn't, that's obvious too. And Lord, if you're not, your desire is that you are preeminent in all of those areas. So God, I pray that we would make some decisions this morning that would start to change that scenario. Why is this so important? Because real soon we're going to see you face to face. Whether it be by death or whether it be by the blessed hope, either way, we're going to see you soon. I want to see you with a smile on your face when you look me in the eye. I don't want to see you with a frown or disappointment. Lord, our desire ought to be, because we're so thankful for what you've done for us when you saved us, our desire ought to be that we want to serve you with our whole hearts and make you absolutely number one in every area. Speak to our hearts this morning. God, if there's decisions that need to be made, may they be made for your honor and for your glory. May we decide to make Christ preeminent in every area of our life. We'll be careful to thank you and praise you for the power and the strength and the grace and the mercy that you give to us to be able to enact those decisions. For us, in Jesus' name we pray.